Amen. You guys can have a seat. Have you guys already been blessed today? I've already been blessed today. It's just amazing. Our women's ministry, our worship team, everything, just amazing to be part of a church like this. Before I get into today's message, the women's retreat continues to have ripples. This whole week, I've heard testimonies and things about it, and we always want to give praise and glory to God. And I also want to recognize instances of real leadership. April and Wanda and Rachel and Suzanne were led that thing. Whenever something goes well, there is good leadership behind it. So you all did such an amazing job of leading that. Nothing happens without leadership, and that's excellent leadership. It's excellent leadership. So definitely want to continue. And as a church, we become what we celebrate. And that's why we wanted to celebrate the women's retreat, because next year we want more of you guys to experience that. We become what we celebrate. And so if you guys will have figured it out yet, today we're talking about the love of God. The main thing today is love God, love people. We need a great commitment to the great commandment. When my children were little, I used to get my guitar, and we used to help them memorize Bible verses by making up songs. And one of the things we did was from Mark 12, 28 through 31, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I remember making up a little song, and it's going to be stuck in your head the rest of the day because I'm going to sing it, okay? It goes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God, says Mark 12, 28. Love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God, says Mark 12, 28, okay? Now it's stuck in your minds, okay? It's going to be in your minds for the rest of the day. But that's the way that we would teach scripture to our kids. And this was one of the big things that we would do. But most of us have no idea what love is. Our first instance of love a lot of times is that middle school relationship, that middle school date thing, you know, and it's all exciting, and there's this rush of emotion. Within 2 weeks, you're broken up, you hate each other, and it's awkward for the next 5 years, you know, everything. But the middle school thing, you know, kids these days, I'm going to talk to the adults, they have it so easy because they have their own phones. They've got their own phones, and they FaceTime, okay? You know what we had to do? We had to get the corded phone, the corded phone, and you hoped that the cord was long enough that you could reach into a bathroom or a closet, and if it wasn't long enough, you were pressed up against the wall like this trying to talk to someone, and you would talk, and in my house, old Mr. Grinch, Dad, was always on call, so you can't be at 5 minutes. 5 minutes, David, I'm on call. You know, we had one phone. Kids, you guys have it so easy, okay? Have it so easy. But this is what the middle school relationship, you know, you're talking on the phone, and it's great and exciting, and it's time to get the phone, and you're like, okay, good night. Sleep tight. I love you. See you in the morning. You still there? Yeah. I mean, it was like that. That's your first thing of like a middle school love, and that's pretty much our first experience with love. Well, thank God that when he talks about love, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a rush of emotion and a feeling that's gone 2 weeks later. He's talking about something so much more profound and deep and eternal. But unfortunately, most of us have the same kind of relationship with God that we have with our middle school crushes. You know, you get this rush of emotion and you know, God shows up in a big way, and maybe he saves you from your sins and delivers you from something, and you hear this great worship or a great sermon, and man, all of your emotions, you're just firing on all cylinders and everything like that, and like 2 weeks or 3 months or a year later, life has happened, and you just kind of break up with God, and it's awkward. Every time you're in church or you're around his followers. And that's in our culture, we just don't understand what love is. Okay, well, here's what love is. We're going to talk about it today because this is what love is. The first thing we have to understand is God's love towards you. Okay, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Here are three things about the love of God you guys need to know. The first thing is that God's love is eternal. It doesn't fade out with his mood or with what you've done. It is eternal. Romans 8, 38 through 39 says this, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, it is eternal. Most of us don't understand that because we've never been loved eternally. We've never been loved unconditionally. We don't know what that's like. And I can remember when I was a kid, I hated going to the dentist. And it wasn't because the dentist was a great guy. I hated it because, like, the week before, we weren't allowed to eat chocolate or caramel. It's caramel, not caramel. Caramel. We weren't allowed to. We had to brush our teeth 5-6 times a day. And the thing is, what I found was that we had to get our teeth clean before we could go to the dentist to get our teeth clean. I was like, man, let's make the guy earn something. You know, let's eat a caramello bar or something and make him clean all that out. You know, let's make him do something. Well, guys, a lot of us think of God that way. I can only come to God. I can only come to church when I've gotten my act together, when I've got it all together. If I'm wrestling with addiction or I've got a relationship where I'm just sinning right and left, man, I can't come to church. I got to get my act together before I come to church. That's what a lot of us believe, and that is so incredibly wrong. The love of God is eternal. It's not based on what you are doing. It's not based on who you are. It's not based on that. It is eternal. The second thing that God's love towards you is, it is sacrificial. Everybody say sacrificial. Sacrificial, okay? This is not some word that God has spoken to you. It is something he has done. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And we hear the words "Christ died for us" so often that it's become kind of blasé. It's become kind of, we don't really understand it. Well, I heard a story that illustrated this so well. A railroad operator, he worked at a bridge where the railroad tracks went across a river, and when boats would come, he'd have to raise the railroad tracks this way, and so the boats could go under. Well, he had the bridge up, and his little 10-year-old son was with him that day, and his 10-year-old son wandered off, and he got the indicator that a train was coming, and he needed to lower the bridge. And right when he looked down, he saw that his 10-year-old son had fallen into the gears. And if he was to close the bridge, it would cost him the life of his son. And he saw the train coming. There were hundreds of people on the train. It was bearing down. There's no way a train could stop. So he says, "What do I do? Do I let all these people on the train crash into the river, or do I let my son die so that the people in the train will be safe?" And after an agonizing moment, pushed the button, the bridge came down, leading to the death of his son as the train went by in safety. And through his tears, he looked at the people on the train going past, reading their newspapers, drinking their coffee. And he once shouted at the train as it went by, "Do you understand what just happened? Do you understand that I had to sacrifice my son so that you could be okay?" That is the kind of love God has for you. The third thing that we understand about God's love is that it is adoptional. I made up a word. I don't think adoptional is a word, but adoptional. It is adoptional. It is eternal. It is sacrificial, and it is adoptional. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." I always wondered about God's love when I was a kid. Okay, because I've heard, you know, when you're in class and teachers say, "I love all of you equally." Well, we know that's not true. You teachers out there have favorites. You know how I know? Because I was never one of them. I was never one of the favorites, okay? Shannon Presley was one of the favorites. Yeah, we went to school together. Yeah. She never had any attitude. Always did her work. I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I'm kidding. No, but they always have favorites. And when I heard that people love everyone, I started thinking, well, if you love everyone, you really love no one. Because if I was to walk up to you and say, I love you, and 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 I love you, what would that mean? Pretty soon you'd be like, well, those are just words. You can't love everyone. By loving everyone, you really love no one. Isn't that right? Love by definition is exclusive. Well, I didn't understand this until I became a father. And when I saw my first daughter, Casey, when she was born, first time I laid eyes on her, I can remember thinking, there is no way I could ever love another child as much as I love my daughter. As a matter of fact, it would be unfair to any other child. We can only have one child, I remember thinking, because there's no way it would be unfair to any other child coming past, because I can't love someone as much as I love Casey. And then Elsie was born, and it's really strange. My love capacity increased. And then with Jacob and with Sam, as a father, and you fathers understand this, you mothers understand this, is that the more children you have, the greater your capacity to love becomes. And so you can truly love all of your children. You really can. You don't have a finite love reservoir that is exhausted after the first one or after the second one. You just increase. Your capacity to love increases. And once I understood that, I understood then how God's love can be for everyone because it is adoptional. He adopts us as his children. And as any parent knows, the more children you have, the more love you have. It's amazing. We have foster parents and adoptive parents in this church. Lots of them. You guys are amazing. I'm so just impressed and blessed by your willingness to bring in children to your home and raise them in safe environments. And it's just amazing. But every foster parent, every adoption parent tells me that as soon as that child comes into their house, man, they just love them like their own children. It's like this infinite reservoir of ability to love your children. And that is how God's love is for you. But then, love takes two. Not only is God's love towards us, and we need to look at our love towards God. What does it look like in the Scripture? The first thing is our love towards God. Number one, it's obedient. Scripture tells us that our love is obedient. 1 John 2:4-5 says this. It says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. It is very clear in Scripture that God looks at obedience as our way of loving him. You know, Scripture speaks for itself. The Bible's saying we love God as much as we obey his words, people. Someone who says, I love God, but thumbs his nose at God's word, lives in open rebellion against his ways, doesn't love God. That's what Scripture says. And so let's just drop the facade, people. Let's quit lying to ourselves and to God and to this world. If we are not willing to obey God's commands, you don't love God. That's what the Bible says. Now get this. You can obey God's ways and not love him. I mean, history is full of people who obeyed tyrants because they were afraid of punishment or they wanted what that tyrant could give them. Now, you can obey God without loving him, but you cannot love God without obeying him. All right, we don't obey his commands out of some sort of legalistic desire to do things right. We obey God because of thankfulness. That's the second thing. Our love towards God is thankful. It is thankful. It's born out of thankfulness. Colossians 2:6-7 says this, so then, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthen the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Gratitude and thankfulness towards God for what he has done and the love he's given us is what makes us respond to him. Thankfulness. If your love for God is based on anything other than profound thankfulness, then you don't understand what it means to be loved by God. But what does it mean to love? Well, see, our culture doesn't understand love because we have one word for love. I've said it before. We have one word for love, and I use the same word to describe how I feel towards my wife as how I feel towards, you know, a hamburger. I love that hamburger. I love my wife. I don't know which one is greater sometimes. You know, I mean, no, I'm kidding. But the Bible has four different words for love. Four different words for love. And when you understand the four types of love in the Bible, then you understand the complete picture of what God expects of us and how he looks towards you. The first word for love is this. It's the word called philos. Everybody say philos. Philos. This is the word we get the word Philadelphia from. Philos. And philos is the love that grows up between two people that are committed to the same goal. A group of people that are committed to the same thing, going in the same direction. This is philos love. Okay, two people have the same goal, moving in the same direction. This is the kind of love that people want, the kind of God wants for people that are in marriage, that are part of a church. Okay, it is the kind of love that God wants for us that kind of glues everything together. All right, He wants His church. He wants relationships. He wants marriages moving in the same direction towards the same goal, because then He can solidify that with philos. Okay, jealousy and personal agendas destroy philos. Okay, personal agendas, gossip, jealousy, envy, that destroys philos. And the Bible says where you have envy and jealousy, you have discord and factions and every evil practice. And that happens in marriages and in churches because people are not moving towards the same goal. They don't have the same vision for life. All right, moving in different directions, therefore philos cannot happen. Right, philos. Is what God, if you are married today, God wants you to have philos love. That is the kind of love He wants you to have. You're committed to the same goals. You agree financially. You agree spiritually. You agree with how you want to raise children. You agree with how you're going to spend time. And you agree with the goals you have for life. That is the kind of philos love that God wants for you. Okay? Our culture doesn't understand that. Our culture doesn't understand philos love. Okay, the second type of love is called estorge. Everybody say estorge. Estorge, okay, this is a different, completely different kind of love. This is the kind of love that you have for your family, how you feel towards your brother or your sister or your mom or your grandmother, your grandfather. Estorge, it's a love that exists within a family or friends. Okay, and to illustrate this, I love this. A young pastor had only been at his church for a few months. One week he was preparing a message, and he was talking about love for family members. But he couldn't get the good opening illustration. You know how pastors got to have that opening illustration to, you know, get people? Well, he couldn't find that. And so a famous preacher was preaching in town on Thursday night. So he went over to the church and heard this famous preacher on Thursday night. Amazingly, when the preacher came up to the pulpit, he said he wanted to speak on love. As a matter of fact, the preacher said, the sweetest, most wonderful, loving woman I've ever held in my arms was another man's wife, and she was my mother. The young pastor like, yes, I got it. And so he wrote it down, and I got my illustration, and what a great introduction for my sermon. And of course, he was a little troubled because, you know, that was a little risque, and especially only been at his church for a few months, and people didn't know what to make of him and everything like that. So, well, even though he was nervous, on Sunday morning, he stood up to preach, and the opening line was, the sweetest, most wonderful, loving woman I've ever held in my arms was another man's wife. And the shock that went over the congregation caused him to have a mental block, and he stumbled out. He said, and for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. so that's estorge love, the love for family members, okay? It's different than philos. And it's definitely different from the third one, which is called eros. Everybody say eros. Eros love. This is the love that pertains to sex and passion. Okay, American culture loves eros. And it's amazing that in the whole scope of biblical love, eros gets a fleeting passing by. Okay? American culture tries to say that eros is the foundation for a dating relationship or for a marriage. And it isn't. Eros is an adrenal gland. It gives a quick burst of energy and then it fades. Eros is the adrenal gland, or as our ladies discovered on their retreat, Eros is soup. Good soup. But Eros doesn't last. It doesn't. No matter what Hollywood says, no matter what media says, Eros does not last. It was not intended to. Your adrenal glands are not intended to keep pumping out adrenaline. Okay? It's not, it doesn't. Anybody who says differently is lying. See, what you'll find out when you get into a good relationship and everything, that Eros does fade. Bessie and Ted were celebrating their 50th anniversary. Ted had lost most of his hearing. It happens. Yet they're still getting along well and celebrating this great anniversary. The family had all come in. They celebrated the occasion all day long and had a big party and everything like that. And after everyone had left, Bessie and Ted went out to the porch. And they were just sitting there together. Bessie looked at him and with love in her eyes said, "Ted, I just want you to know, these last 50 years, I'm just really proud of you." And Ted looked at her quizzically and after a moment said, "You know, Bessie, I'm real tired of you too." You know, I mean that's what happens. It does. Okay? And if your relationship is built on arrows, on this passion, emotion thing, you are going to slide into oblivion. Is rush. If you rush into things like that, it is legitimate though. It is created by God for marriage. But it cannot be what we base decisions or build relationships on. Eros is to be reserved for marriage. So we've got philos, which is the kind of love that grows up between two people committed to the same thing. We've got storge, which is family love that you have for your family. You have eros, which is passion and sex. And the fourth is called agape. Everybody say agape. Agape love. Agape love is this. It is the love that is unconditional and wants what is best for the other person. That's what agape is. It wants what is best for the other person, not what you want for that person. Agape love. This is the kind of love God has showered the world with. It is unconditional. It is unwavering. It doesn't depend on a mood or a circumstance or anything else. It is as consistent as waves hitting the shore. Anybody ever been to the beach? Seeing waves consistently hitting the shore. That is what it is like. It is as consistent as the sun rising in the morning and as consistent as men driving women crazy. Agape love is different than anything, because of the focus of that love. People say the base of agape love is the other person. No, it's not. Hear this. Focus of agape love is not the other person. That's conditional love. That's the kind of love this world offers to you. I will love you based on how you look or how you act or how you talk to me or the decisions that you made. That's how I will love you. It's based on the other person. But the basis of agape love isn't the other person. The basis of agape love is your character. Your character. You don't have to love the person because of who they are. You love the person because of who you are. Your love for them is not based on their actions or their looks or their money or what they can do for you. Your love for them is based on who you are as a person and as a Christian. That's what agape love is. God, the originator of agape love, loves us not because of who we are, but because of who He is. That's why He's so consistent with His love. It isn't based on you. Get that, people. God's love for you is not based on you. It never has been, and it never will. Agape is based on the character of the person loving. And that's why He's so consistent. God's love for you is not about you, it's about Him. And for Him to stop loving you would be to deny His character. And let me tell you, people, He's not going to do that anytime soon. You are not that powerful. When the Bible says we love because He first loved us, it's the word agape that is used. And God has demonstrated unconditional love in a world that always loves with conditions. You know, this is probably the most difficult thing for me as a pastor to tell people that God's love is unconditional because people have no clue what I'm talking about because they've never been loved unconditionally. And because they've never been loved unconditionally, they can't fathom a God that will. And once you understand agape love being based on the character of God and not the people He loves, all of a sudden the cross makes perfect sense. I've always wondered what it was like for Jesus to go to the cross and die for people who would ridicule and mock Him, who would deny Him, who'd walk away from Him, deny His resurrection, people who would get online and start the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster stuff, basically ridiculing all faith and belief. What was it like to die for the sins of people like that? I always wondered what that was like. See, I've done things for people that they haven't appreciated, so have you. All of you have been taken advantage of. You've done something for someone, and they don't even say thank you. Early in our church's history, when we were a portable church, we had a couple that was getting married. They're part of our church, young couple. They rented a venue, and they asked me to do the wedding, asked to use our sound equipment. We had a lot of sound equipment. We were a portable church. Who was here when we met at the high school? And we had to set up and tear down every morning, 7:30 every morning, yeah. They didn't have a lot of money, young couple. So we did everything for free. We set up the sound equipment, stayed late Saturday evening, even though we'd have to set up that equipment early the next Sunday morning, next day at school. We did it because they were members of our church, and we wanted to be helpful. Well, the reception went much longer, past midnight, than they told us it would, and we still had to tear down all the equipment. It was going to take an hour or more, and get it back to the trailer, and then we have to be at church 7:30 on the next day. And when we mentioned that to them, that hey, we really need to move on here. You know, reception was supposed to be over an hour ago, and we have to get this back. They got upset and got angry. They refused to help us tear down the equipment that they'd gotten for free, and they never set foot in the church again. Made me mad, big time. Do something sacrificial like that for somebody, give it for free, let them basically to be used for our free equipment, and the second they didn't need us anymore, leave. Yeah, made me mad. Did something for somebody that they didn't appreciate. Makes you real mad, doesn't it? But agape says something completely different. Jesus died for the sins of humanity, not because of who they are or what they would do, because of who he was. His love, his sacrifice, wasn't based on the reaction that the people would give. It was based on the fact that he unconditionally loved. And therefore, it was in his character to go to the cross and sacrifice himself for us. And when you understand agape, all of a sudden the cross makes perfect sense. When you understand agape, you will never doubt God's unending love for you. His love for you is not based on what you do or what you have done. It is based on his character, which is unending, never ending, and consistent. I invite the band to come on back up. And he calls us as a church to take that agape love that we have received to a world that always loves with conditions, not based on the people of this world, but based on our character, our agape love. That's what God has called this church to be. That's what God has called this church to do. That is what God has called you as people to do. Okay? And he calls his church to take that agape love to this world. Not because of who they are or what they might be doing, but because of who we are and because we have been loved first. So I close with the words from the Bible. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Let this church be known for its love for God and for each other.